We are glad you're here today. Thank you for being here. If you're visiting, we encourage you to come back. Thank you for coming our way today. We appreciate your presence and hope and pray that if you're traveling, that you will arrive safely at your destination. If you're here in this community and looking for a church home, we would certainly love to invite you to become a part of the work here. We're looking, as James read a moment ago, in Matthew chapter 16, familiar territory to all of us, Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26. In our lesson today, we're going to be asking the question, how much do you value your soul? In 3 John, the apostle wrote to a man by the name of Gaius and said of that individual in the long ago that his soul was prospering. Could it be said of you that your soul is prospering today? Many of us are familiar with what is often called the net worth of an individual. Those of us that have reached adulthood, we have a net worth. And by that, I simply mean we take into account all of our assets, and that leads us to conclude what our net worth is. Well, I want to talk about the soul today. And I want to ask the question today, how much do you value your soul? Seems to me that we live in a day and time when many people put more emphasis and value on the outward man than the inward man. We spend a lot of money trying to take care of and preserve the physical body, and nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we go to extraordinary means to try to continue to look youthful. Again, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But to understand, as Paul said many years ago, the outward man, that is the physical body, is wearing out. The inward man, which is really what is vitally important, the inward man, Paul said, ought to be growing stronger every day, being renewed every day. So again, we come back, how much do you value your soul? I want to begin by talking about the immeasurable worth of the soul. It may be the case that there are a lot of people today that spend an inordinate amount of money on their physical appearance to the neglect of their soul because in their heart of hearts, they just don't understand how valuable the soul is. To realize that the soul will live forever. Now, that soul ultimately will be reunited with a glorified body, an immortal body. But the emphasis in life ought to be the inward man and not the outward. So what about the immeasurable worth of the soul? I want to begin by first and foremost talking maybe for a moment or two about what I would call the gracious invitation. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 24, if any man will come after me, to understand that the Lord is inviting people of all ages, of every sector of society to come to him. Now, why would that be the case? Well, understand that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. To realize that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. The promise being, I'll give you rest. And then in Revelation chapter 22 at verse 17, John closes out the book of inspiration by really inviting people to come. He said, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirst come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. So beginning in the initial stages of the Lord's ministry, he's inviting people to follow him. But then as the Word of God is closed out in terms of the canon, John in the Revelation is inviting people to come, to think deeply about that inward man, that soul that will live forever. Well, what about this gracious invitation? Jesus sets forth the prerequisites to following him. Nothing new to us. Jesus would say, if any man will come after me, number one, he said, let him deny himself. That is, we must willingly deny self. We live in what I would call a self-absorbed, selfish generation. For many in the world today, it's all about self. The old saying, me, myself, and I. Well, if we want to follow the Lord, we've got to be willing to deny self. But then Jesus said, not only must we be willing to deny self, but he said we must take up our cross and follow him. A cross suggesting to us that a death must take place. Well, what kind of death? I have to be willing to die to self, yes. To die to the love and the practice of sin. Was it not the Apostle Paul that said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. He said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I unto the world. So again, this idea of denying self and then to be willing to die to self, to die to sin. You remember in Romans chapter 6, Paul had said or stressed in Romans 5 verse 20 that wherever sin abounds, grace abounds much more. But rather than looking at grace as a license to sin, Paul asked the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The response is certainly not. God forbid. Why? How shall we that have died to sin live any longer therein? So there is this prerequisite. If we want to follow the Lord, we've got to be willing to submit our lives to the will and to the way of the Lord. In the Sermon on the Mount, you remember Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. So again, this idea of submitting, subjugating our will to the will of God. But then there's a second thought here. First, this golden invitation. But secondly, God's gracious liberation. Now that brings us to the point of discussing just how valuable we are. Now Jesus asked the question in verse 26, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So let's just talk about for a moment or two the worth of the soul. And I want to begin by saying to us that there is a price attached to our soul. Did you know that? That there is a price tag attached to your soul. In other words, how much does God value your soul? That's a fair question, isn't it? I mean, shouldn't we ask that question? How much does God value me? Well, the Bible tells us over and over again that we are people of tremendous worth to the Lord. Now you think about what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 at verse 32. When the apostle Paul said that God spared not his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. Now what that tells me is God has placed a value on my soul. And God was willing to pay whatever the cost to redeem me. So on the one hand, you have the price of the soul. The flip side, however, what was God willing to pay to redeem me from the bondage and scourge of sin? Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, when mankind fell in the Garden of Eden, God had a plan in place that he would institute following the fall of the human family. And he did that in Genesis 3:15. But why would he do that? Well, number one, you need to understand something about the love that God has for us. Now, there's a reason why John 3:16 is called the golden text of the Bible. For God so loved the world. Now note, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God said, all right, here's the price of your soul, worth more than anything. But here's the payment for your soul. I'm willing to give my Son in your stead so that you might enjoy forgiveness. That says something about my worth to God. Jesus Christ. Now, I can't begin to fathom, nor can I begin to explain to you the fullness of the glory that the Lord left to come to earth. I believe it. And I can hear the Apostle Paul saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 at verse 9, you have heard the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. Again, what does that say about the Lord's value when it comes to the human soul? Now here's what Jesus said in John 15. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. I've asked you this before, but I want to ask it again. How much do you value your child? Could you put a monetary tag on your child's head? Years ago, when Braden was just a baby, and we were working with the church in Old Hickory, Tennessee, which was really a suburb of Nashville, I would often walk around with Braden in my arms. There was an older brother that would often, matter of fact, every time I came to his pew, he would ask me, how much will you take for that boy? And I would always say, he's not for sale. Well, you think about how much you value your child. We are the children of God, aren't we? And God places a tremendous value on our eternal soul. So much so that Peter said, we've been redeemed, not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. Jesus died on Calvary, took his blood, and bought the church. The church is comprised of the redeemed, the reconciled. That's why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, him who knew no sin, he became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, Jesus Christ became the substitute, the scapegoat, if you please, for sin. Peter said he bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we, being dead unto sin, might live unto righteousness. So number one, the worth of the soul. Somehow you can leave here today and understand just how special you are in the eyes of God. That God has given the very best of the best of the best because he values your soul. He was willing to meet the payment price for your redemption. And that payment price was the Son, his beloved Son, as he would say. Now there's a second thought in our study. On the one hand, you have the immeasurable worth of the soul, but secondly, the immeasurable waste of the soul. What do we mean when we talk about the waste of the soul. Well, listen again to what Jesus asked in the long ago. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So number one, there's what I would call a proposition. The proposition is that you have the opportunity to buy up this world's goods. That you could, in a sense, trade your soul for the world. Now, you know, the Bible talks a lot about the world and the dangers associated with the world. In Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus set forth the parable of the sower, he would talk about the cares of the world. Paul talks about not being conformed to the world. James said we're to remain unspotted from the world. We're not to be friends with the world. We're not to love the world. So there is this proposition. And what the Lord is saying is, if you choose, you can sell your soul out. I wouldn't recommend that, but you could do that. So what about this proposition? There are a couple of thoughts that we ought to consider. Number one, when we talk about the proposition that Jesus sets forth here, the soul, the worth of the soul, the ability to waste the soul, to sell it out, what does that mean? Well, number one, you need to understand that the world is time sensitive. How long do you plan to be here on planet Earth? Moses said you might live to be 70. You might live to be 80. But let me tell you what. The train's going to stop one day, and we'll all get off. This past week, I was with my dad. And after a surgical procedure, he was sitting in his wheelchair. We were ready to leave. And he said, "My body's failing." I understood what he meant. He's not what he once was, physically speaking. So to understand that the world that we live in and all the treasures of this world, you can choose to buy up those things. You can choose to develop a large financial portfolio. But it's time sensitive. Because you're going to leave this world, and when you leave this world, you're not going to take what you have with you. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said, "We brought nothing into the world. It is certain we can carry nothing out." So if you're going to invest in the world, if you're willing to just invest totally in the world, my recommendation would be you better use your time wisely, because you only have a little while to enjoy the things of this world. Time sensitive. But then there is a second thought here. The things of this world only provide temporary satisfaction. Just temporary. You remember in Hebrews chapter 11 when the writer talked about Moses and how he had chosen to align himself with the people of God? How he had made the decision to suffer affliction rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Note what he said, for a season. Now, I will freely grant you can enjoy the world. And there are a lot of things that can bring immense satisfaction temporarily, pleasure and gratification. But again, not going to fill that void, is it? Now, I think what Jesus is saying here is simply this. Look, you have something that is a commodity. Not a liability, but rather it's an asset. That asset is your eternal soul. And Jesus is saying, look, I want you to follow me. I want you to understand just how important you are to me. That your soul far outweighs anything this world has. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, the world can offer you that will fill that void that Solomon wrote about in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, but God. That's it. Nothing else. The devil is a master at deception. He has fooled a lot of people into thinking that what they need to do is go all in on the world to the neglect of their soul. But there's a payment price associated with that, isn't it? Didn't Jesus ask, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We talked a minute ago about the price of the soul, the payment for the soul. Imagine if you can, you've got this rich reservoir of blessings and you ignore them. Whose fault is that? My dad's oldest brother, he had just turned 15 and he drowned. 15 years old. My dad was just a baby, just an infant. My grandmother told me years later that my grandfather had told my dad's brother, do not swim in that pond that he drowned in. I know where the pond is. I've seen it. Kids are going to be kids, aren't they? Sometimes kids, sadly, fail to listen to their parents and it costs them the physical life. My dad's brother should have listened to my grandfather, but he didn't on that occasion. But imagine if you can, he's in that body of water and he's drowning. And one of his friends, who happened to be there on that occasion, happened to have a life preserver. And let's just say he threw that preserver in and my dad's brother said, I don't want it, and drowned. Whose fault would that have been? Wouldn't have been his friend's. It would have been his fault. If you choose to say no to the rich blessings that are in Christ, it's not the Lord's fault. The fault will lie with you. And you don't want to do that. So, when we look at what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 16, and hear the Lord saying in the long ago, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? On the one hand, you have this proposition. On the other hand, you have a possibility. The possibility is, if you don't make the right decision, you're going to lose your soul. I don't think anybody really fully, truly comprehends what that means, to die outside of Christ, to die in a lost condition, to stand in the presence of God with no excuse. Because really, if you are lost, and let's just say hypothetically that you leave this world in a lost condition, it will be an inexcusable loss. What do I mean by that? There's no reason for you to be lost. I mentioned just a moment ago, my dad's brother. If somebody on the bank had thrown a life preserver to him and he had said, I don't want it, then that would have been his loss, his fault. If you lose your soul, will it be an immeasurable loss? Yes. Will it be an inexcusable loss? Yes. Why? Because God wants you to be saved. Because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there's another thought here. Not only is it an inexcusable loss, it is an irrevocable loss. Listen to what the Hebrew writer said in chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed unto man once to die. After this comes the judgment. As long as you're alive, Jesus Christ is your Savior. When you leave this world, He's going to be your judge. And if your life is not what it ought to be, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you are not living a faithful life in Christ Jesus, you will suffer an irrevocable loss. Now, we live in a culture today when there are a lot of folks, they will commit crimes. Some of those crimes are of great magnitude. Because they have the financial resources, they will secure the best of the best when it comes to a defense attorney. Don't think for a minute when you stand before God on that final day that you will have secured the services of some high-priced attorney to get you off. That will not happen. No, you'll stand before God, and you will hear him say to you, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire." No reason for that. You see, once you leave this world, the opportunities and the privileges that we can exercise with regard to our redemption, it's over. Done. So what I want to ask this morning is simply this question. How much do you value your soul? Do you value your soul more than anything else? If you don't, I want to encourage you to think deeply about the cost that God has placed upon your eternal head, and to understand that God in heaven does not want you to suffer immeasurable loss. Many of us have seen the devastation in Georgia, East Tennessee, North Carolina, Florida. The effects of that hurricane have been devastating. I had a friend text me that lives in Dublin, Georgia, and he told me it looks like a war zone. Well, let me tell you what, that's catastrophic loss, isn't it? Doesn't begin to compare to the loss of your eternal soul. So what do you need to do today? You need to understand that God loves you. That God loves you, and because of His immense mercy, grace, and love, He has done everything to save your soul. Nothing more could be done. Well, what would you need to do? You need to believe Jesus is the Son of God. To have the recognition that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. To be willing to repent of all sin. To turn from that way of life. To confess the name of Christ. To be immersed in water so that all your sins can be washed away. And then to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ will continue to function as an advocate on your behalf. If you stumble and fall, the remedy is confess our sins, and the Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive us. We repent, we confess, and we enjoy cleansing. Maybe you're here today. It may be the case that the world has a hold on you. And the world can have a stranglehold on your soul. And what you want to do is somehow extricate yourself from the world. Well, how do you do that? Jesus is the only answer. Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. Would you come to Jesus as we stand to sing?